Well, got a few away today. Jenny McIntyre is away for a week and a bit on the Isle of Arran with Mark and Shirley's next door neighbour. A lot of you know Eleanor, don't you? Sheila is isolating because her son has tested positive for COVID. I assume Elaine is still isolating. Stephanie's in America. Frank and Pat, of course, yes. Yeah, continue to pray for them. And Jenny's improving well, but she and Ian decided to give it a couple more weeks before jogging on down here. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you that you are here with us this morning by your Spirit. And as we come together, we want to give you our worship. Lord, receive from our hearts the worship we bring. And teach us, Lord, we pray this morning, that we might become a little more like Jesus and understand your word a little better. So, Father, we ask your blessing this morning, not just so that we might enjoy it ourselves, but that we would have blessing to share with others around us during the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? His presence with us to cheer and to guide. When I was sitting down yesterday thinking about what to bring this morning, I was kind of getting into scriptures and so on without really knowing where it was going, which seemed a bit scary. Partway through I realised, yeah, the theme seems to be God's faithfulness again. It's a good thing of which to be reminded, isn't it? He is so faithful. Mike and Shirley are going to come and lead us in prayer now.
Father, we come to you today. And as we come to you, we remember that we are all part of your family, a family that have come to know you, to love you, to follow you. And as we think of our family being your family, Lord, we think of our earthly family throughout the world, various parts, various countries. We just lift each one to you this day, Lord. And as we think on personal family members, we think of our church family members that can't be with us this morning because of various things. We pray for Trish, Lord, who hasn't been with us for quite a lot of months, Lord, because she has to stay behind and look after her father. Pray that you'll be with her and strengthen her, Lord. We pray for Jenny and Ian that you will continue to strengthen Jenny, that they soon may be able to rejoin us, Lord. Pray for Frank and Pat. Lord, lay your hands on Frank and strengthen him that he may soon be strong enough to have this surgery to put his things right. For Pat as she looks after him. We pray for the frail in our church, Lord. We think of Arthur, for Margaret, for Barbara, Elaine, the Anns. Lord, we just lift each and every one of them to you, that you'll be with us. With them, Lord, guide and strengthen them. Some of our church members, Lord, are not with us because they don't like venturing out very much. We pray that you'll be with them to strengthen them, Lord. We pray for Anne, she's isolating because of surgery. And for Sheila, she isolates because of her son's contact with the virus. We just lift each one of our church family to you, Lord. That you would guide and strengthen them this day. Now be with us for the rest of the day, Lord. May we know your presence with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we just come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you that we can just have access to your throne through the blood of Jesus. Lord, what a privilege. We do thank and praise you for who you are, that mere insignificant people, as we all are, can just approach your throne with joy and with assurance, and we thank you for this, Lord. And we would just bring to you those that need our prayers. We think of the persecuted church worldwide. Lord, every day we read of different parts of the world where your children suffer greatly. And we just lift them to you, Lord. And we pray that by our prayers they may be strengthened. So be with each, Lord, those in prison, those under torture, and those mourning the loss of loved ones. We just lift them to you, Lord Jesus. We pray for our government, Lord. We pray that you will guide them. We don't deserve it as a nation, Lord. We've gone away from you. We've disobeyed your laws and your precepts. But Lord, we pray for one more chance that you will just guide us, Lord. Guide our government in the right way ahead, Lord. We pray that they may observe the advice that's given by scientists, really opening up of our nation. And we pray too, Lord, that you will guide them re-Brexit and all the things involved there, Lord. Help us, we pray, in this time of need. We pray for the church in our land, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the church may come alive. Lord, give visions and dreams to ministers of our churches that they may draw close to you once more and that people may be drawn in by the love that they see within the church. Lord, hear our prayer, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for our NHS. We thank you for all the hard work involved. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them and strengthen them, Lord, as they seek to catch up on all sorts of other things besides COVID. Lord, really, they needed a good long rest, but it's not going to happen. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just strengthen them as a team. We thank you for those that have been involved in this vaccination program. We've worked so hard, Lord, both the professionals and the volunteers, Lord. We just praise and thank you for them and pray that you will bless them. Lord, we wouldn't pray without praying for Israel. We pray for them at this time with this very frail, fractured government that has been set up, Lord, between many different parties. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up the man of your choice to lead your land. Bless Israel, Lord. Bless Jerusalem, as you tell us in your word, Lord. Bless the Messianic Jews there, Lord. Lord, make their witness full on and strong, Lord, that many more of your dear Jewish people may come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their Yeshua. We pray for the churches in our land who are walking with you, who are preaching your word strong and clear. We pray your blessing, Lord, and we pray that people may be drawn in, that our nation again may come to a place where we love and serve you. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless each one of us this day. Bless us as we come together and share your word, Lord. We just thank you and praise you that we are able to meet together, and we just pray that you will bless the one that will bring us that word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
June's now going to come and bring to us a reading from Isaiah 49.
Isaiah 49. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendour." But I said, "I've laboured in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself, and gather Israel to himself, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers: "Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Amen.
Father, just ask that you would speak to each one of us today. I'm sure you have something, maybe a different thing for each one. But I ask that you would touch us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to use quite a lot of scripture today, which isn't unusual for me, but hopefully, as all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, it's perhaps not a bad thing. I'm often struck by the parallels between what we read of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the history of the church since the end of the New One. Sadly, many of those parallels are seen in disobedience to God over many centuries. Over and over again in the Old Testament, the prophets warned the nations about their idolatry, lack of compassion, and failure to act justly, usually to no effect. And we can see the same in the history of the church in our own nation. So many dreadful things done in the name of the church, in the name of God. So many church leaders for whom money and power have become more important than humbly serving God and loving people. It's so clear down the centuries, isn't it? Most Jews still fail to recognise that Jesus is and always has been their long-awaited Messiah. And in many ways, Israel has become a very secular nation. I believe, in fact, that their rate of abortion is even higher than ours, which is, well, just doesn't bear thinking about. In many ways, much of the church has also become very secular in its approach, often influenced more by national culture than by God's word. And yet Genesis 12 tells us that God revealed to Abraham, later renamed Abraham, that his descendants would be a nation chosen as a blessing to the rest of the world. He'd said to him, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And in Deuteronomy 7 we read, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generations there is an expression for always, without end. And in Exodus 19, God instructs Moses to tell the people that although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter had this clearly in mind when writing to Christians of both Jewish and Gentile descent. He proclaimed in 1 Peter 2 that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This needs to be understood. It's such a clear parallel, almost a direct quotation of what God had said through Moses, that it's often been misinterpreted. Because it wasn't long after Jesus returned to heaven that people began teaching that the church had replaced Israel in God's plan, that the Jews were no longer God's chosen people, and that God did not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. It's called replacement theology, and it's still surprisingly prevalent. Personally, I find it incomprehensible that anyone can believe such nonsense. I'll be as strong as that. There are things in Scripture which I don't understand, that I can't be confident that I have an absolutely correct interpretation of. This is not one of them. So I call it nonsense, the idea that Israel has been completely replaced in God's purposes. It's a belief that has been used as an excuse for centuries of persecution, started in the first century even, and hasn't concluded, it still goes on, but perhaps we can say it peaked with Hitler's attempt at genocide 80 years ago, nearly now. But Peter is expressing the fact that God has made a way through Jesus for both Jew and non-Jew to share equally in his kingdom. Listen to what Paul says about it in chapter 2 of his letter to the Ephesians. "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth," I think that's all of us, "and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Got to say that there, haven't you? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Clear enough? And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Pretty clear, isn't it? Let's make it even clearer. Romans 11. Paul says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, the wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You did not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So God uses a picture of Israel as an olive tree and of Gentile believers being grafted in to that stump, that root. And makes it clear that those who have been cut off from that root can, when they recognize their Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew, when they recognize their Messiah, they can be grafted back in, equal to those that have been grafted in through faith. And their ingrafting also will be through faith, because they've proved unable to meet God's standard through the law. And that was a lesson to us, that we are not to seek to meet God's standard by rules and regulations, but by faith in him and by love of him, through which we then naturally keep the law, if we use that term, we do the righteous thing as we are led by the Spirit, through love, through faith. Now I find this tremendously encouraging, the fact that Israel has not been replaced, has not been excluded, because if God had rejected his chosen people, despite his promises to Abraham, despite his promises through Moses, if God had rejected his chosen people with that door shut against any attempt at return, where would that leave the church? In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we're presented with 7 brief letters which Jesus himself dictates to the Apostle John in a vision. Mostly, the letters are chastising the churches for the various ways in which they are being disobedient to God, very similar to the history of Israel. They're just as relevant to churches now as they were then, at the end of the first century AD. Not least because so many parts of the church have embraced the morality of Western culture instead of the morality of God's standards as revealed in the Bible. And before I start to feel smug, you can see how I got tongue-tied there. Before I start to feel smug, who among us doesn't have times in our lives when our behaviour towards God can't be described as lukewarm, which is his criticism of the church in Laodicea? Or perhaps we've had times when we have forsaken our first love for God, which is his criticism of the church in Ephesus. Sorry, I thought I'd skip something. Also, if God had rejected his chosen people with the door shut against any attempt at return, where would that leave me? Could I feel secure? Could I be certain about my own salvation? Thanks to a famous picture, very famous picture, by Holman Hunt, the letter to the Church of Laodicea is undoubtedly the best known, and the picture represents the hope expressed in verse 20 of Revelation 3, the hope of a second chance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. Remember, this is a letter to the church in Laodicea. It's a letter to Christians. It's about Jesus saying, here, hang on, you're slipping away. You're not doing the things that I called you to do. Back your ideas up. Let me back in. We're not talking here about God excluding the church, excluding Israel, excluding us as individuals. We're talking about us, the church, Israel, excluding God, excluding Jesus, leaving him on the outside of the door. And you notice, you might be, it's a bit faint, isn't it? But the door has no handle on the outside. So Jesus stands knocking, waiting to be let in. Despite the fact that the door appears overgrown, there's lots of growth on the outside there, overgrown through non-use, still he waits and knocks, giving that second chance. Or it might be the third chance, or the 70th chance. There does come, of course, a time by through our own choice we may be excluded. May that never be the case. We will stand before the white throne of judgment, before Jesus, and give account. And I don't want to be there and have him say, I stood there knocking and you kept that door closed. I don't want it to be the case that his people, Israel, stand before that throne and he says, I stood there knocking and you refused to accept your Messiah. I don't want it to be the case that leaders of the Christian church stand before that throne and Jesus says, I stood there knocking and you refused to live my way and led the church into deception, into the ways of the world instead of the ways of the kingdom that is not of this world. I've just finished reading a book by Sue Thomas, who was made famous by a long-running TV series based on her time working for the FBI, where she used her lip-reading skills on surveillance of criminals who could be picked up on camera but not on microphone. I mentioned it a few weeks back. And I hadn't seen the book then. I'd just read a few articles. I realised, after I wrote my notes, I realised this morning, actually, most of the book is about exclusion. We're talking about exclusion this morning, aren't we? The fact that Israel, or most of the Jews, have been excluding themselves. The fact that much of the church is in danger of excluding itself, if not already excluding themselves from the presence of God. The fact that we can choose to exclude ourselves if we don't respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sue grew up feeling very excluded because of her deafness. She became profoundly deaf at 18 months old. And that left her feeling very cut off, and that had some terrible impacts on her first 20 odd years in particular. And I'll come back to that in a moment. When she was still a little girl, though, she was impressed by Howard Hunt's picture. Somebody had given her a copy of it. She had it in her room. She was so impressed by it that she would leave her bedroom door open at night because she didn't want him to be left outside because she was unable to hear him knocking. So she left the door to her bedroom open. I think she was about 5 at the time. Jesus was her friend. She spoke to him regularly. When she felt excluded by others, she went to Jesus. She clearly loved him, but as she grew and encountered a host of difficulties, she forsook her first love. That's one of the criticisms of the church in Ephesus in one of those 7 letters. She closed the metaphorical door and immersed herself in drink, drugs and immoral sexual relationships. By man's standards, probably would have been it, excluded. That's what she expected when she came to a place where she thought, like the prodigal son, I need to go back. I need to return to my father. But she felt that how could he have me back? And yet Jesus kept knocking. And eventually she opened the door, despite the feeling that she must surely be rejected because of her sinful past. And Jesus, of course, did come in. Even though Sue continued to struggle with sin in various ways, in his wisdom, God doesn't just click his fingers when we become a Christian and suddenly we're perfect. No, you're not looking at anybody perfect here this morning. But he patiently transformed her, as he does us. And she's continuing to serve him after several decades of international Christian ministry. The TV series has opened a lot of doors for her throughout America and all around the world. And in her 70s now. And troubled not just by deafness, but she's had cancer and all sorts of other problems. And yet she goes on saying, God is faithful. He could have excluded me, but he's accepted me, and he wants to accept you. And she has a ministry to deaf and hearing alike through her testimony. So what does the one who stands and knocks say about Israel, the church, and us? Well, about Israel, he says, I've already used this first one, did God reject his people? By no means. And this is from Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And in this way all Israel will be saved. We can see part of that prophecy occurring over the past. Well, actually, it didn't just start when the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948. Jews had been returning to God's land for decades before that. But we have seen in our lifetimes an amazing return. I think in 1948 there were a couple of hundred thousand Jews in Israel. There's now something like 6 million or more Jews in Israel. They've been returning from the east and the west, just as God said through Zechariah. They will continue to return. And eventually, another who was born a Jew will return to Israel. Jesus, as the angel said to the disciples when they saw him ascend to heaven, he will return as you have seen him leave. And we're told in Scripture that it is there that he will return in his second coming, and all men will see him. But my prayer is that many, many Jews will recognize Jesus as their Messiah before they physically see the one whom they pierced. But they will see in their thoughts through Scripture, perhaps in visions, the one whom they pierced, and mourn for him and turn to him. Anyway, that's what God says about Israel. What's he say about the church? In Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I often feel, well, I could get really pessimistic about the state of the church, particularly in the West, were it not for that statement by Jesus. He's going to build it, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And he says in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, and this is wonderful, but until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Boy, that's mature. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And about us, he says in 1 John, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And from, again, that verse in Revelation, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Father, I want to thank you that you stand there knocking when we're shutting ourselves away for whatever reason, Lord. Perhaps because we feel ashamed about something we've done. Perhaps because the accuser is reminding us of something we did long ago, that you've forgiven and separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And yet the accuser brings it back to us and we feel, oh, you can't possibly accept us. But you stand knocking, Lord, saying all you've got to do is open the door. And I want to come in and eat with you, fellowship with you, be with you, accept you, share with you in my kingdom. Father, it's not through anything we have done or could do that we earn salvation, but through what you, Jesus, have done for us. That salvation that you offer to us is purely a gift, free. All we have to do is accept it through repentance. So, Lord, we say, forgive us whenever we fall. Thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God, that you do forgive us, that you do welcome us back, that you are waiting to welcome millions into your kingdom, Jew and Gentile alike. Thank you, faithful Father. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Have a good week.